Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Let's stand together and worship the Lord. We're going to sing the doxology here this morning. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Brother Dennis, would you open us in prayer, please?
Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for saying, we thank you for an opportunity to be here to hear your word, Lord, that you may reach into us and show us what you need us to know, Lord. We ask that you be with us and make the ones yet on your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, stay standing, because we're going to sing a song called Stand Up for Jesus, and we shouldn't sing that sitting down, right? So let's stand up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer.
Amen. Now you can be seated. It's good to see everybody here in the house of the Lord today, and we're glad to be able to worship with all of you, and it's good to be back home. We enjoy going away, but we like coming back home to our family, so it's good to see everybody here this morning. I heard a fella say here one time that the man that was crucified next to Jesus that went to heaven, I'm sure that there were many theologians that wondered how such a man could enter such a place. He had no time to give. He had no time to do any good deeds. He had no time to learn all the doctrines of the scriptures. And he had no time or really no desire before he met Jesus. And that's a picture, by the way, of all of us. We had no desire before we met Jesus for any of those things. Praise God that if we're alive today and we've met Jesus, that we have opportunity for all of those things. But if we make it to heaven, we'll make it by the same way that that man did, and that's by the precious blood of Christ and Christ alone. Amen. We bless his name together. If you'll stand with me, please, we're going to have our last hymn before the message. My country, 'tis of thee.
Died, land of the pilgrims' pride, from
can be seated, folks. This is the weekend leading up to the 4th of July when we celebrate our independence as a nation. By the way, the nursery and children's church is being dismissed at this point in time. But I want all of you to remember our I often think of our veterans that God has used to fight for our freedom. I'm very grateful for, I know that we have some in our presence today and some that are not with us today. But nevertheless, we want to say thanks unto all of them for their service, that we may be able to worship freely together here this morning. I mentioned a few moments ago that we're blessed to have Brother Nick Eanes here to preach for us today. For those of you that don't know Brother Nick as well as I do, we've become very good friends and brothers in the Lord. I'm thankful for he and his family. Brother Nick is the assistant pastor at Alum Creek Friends Church, and he also is one of the teachers at the Gilead Christian School. And we've had a lot of conversations about our common love for the Lord and our common love for his word. I know that Brother Nick is an ardent patriot also, and we've been talking a lot lately about apologetics and a number of those things that the Lord is gripping our hearts with. And so I would ask you just to pray for Brother Nick as he comes to share God's word with us today. And we're excited to hear, brother.
Brother Aaron, I appreciate you inviting me, and it's always an honor to come and be with you folks here. And lately, it's kind of felt like a home away from home. I know we're all family, if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, so when we cross over into heaven, it's going to be just one big family reunion. So I know we all go to different places, but we're all running the same race, and so that's one of the things I'm very thankful for. And if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1. I have one verse of scripture that I'd like to read. If you're able to stand this morning, please stand with me. Book of Hebrews, chapter 2, and verse 1. It says in verse 1, chapter 2, the book of Hebrews, it says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Lest at any time we should let them slip. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to gather in your house. We thank you, Lord, for brothers and sisters of like mind, Lord, where we can just come in and fellowship with one another, Lord, and just pick up where we left off from last time. And we are looking forward, Lord, to that great reunion day. And I pray, God, that you just bless your servant for a little while, God. I pray, God, that everybody under the sound of our voice knows you. I pray, God, that they're right with you. And I pray, God, that this message is just a blessing most of all. And I pray, God, that it can encourage and convict and edify, Lord. And I pray, God, that you just have your way, Lord. And I pray, God, that you just watch over us. Give me strength, Lord. I pray that the words that are heard this morning are not mine, but yours, Lord. Let people see Christ through me. And I pray, God, again, you bless us and watch over us. In your name we pray, and amen. You may be seated. I wanted to preach on a topic this morning titled The Standard. And one of the things that I absolutely love, anybody who knows me knows that I love history, and I love studying all things history, American history, world history, all sorts of different history, good and bad both. But one of the things that I found out, I started studying how we got our national anthem, the Star-Spangled Banner. We sang it in our church this morning. And for some reason, the words in there have always resonated with me. How did these words come to be? During the Civil War, there was a flag bearer. The flag bearer really picked up steam during the Civil War. It was a standard bearer who stood at the front lines. And the flag bearer, if he was shot or if he was wounded, whatever it may be, whatever happened, another man would pick up the standard, and then someone would continue to carry that standard. And sometimes during the heat of battle, sometimes they would yell to move the standard back. Somebody would pick up that standard. The flag was the standard. That would let the troops know out front that, hey, we still have a fighting chance. But sometimes somebody would yell, "Move the standard back." But the gentleman that would pick up the standard would say, "No, you need to move up to the standard. We need to keep going forward." And so that was the job of a standard bearer. He didn't have a weapon. The only thing that he would carry would be that flag. And that flag represented that, hey, we're still in this fight. That was the standard. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1, it starts off with the word therefore. So I heard an old preacher say one time, if there's a therefore, we got to find out what it's there for. So when you start off with therefore, it's basically recapping everything that happened in chapter 1 in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 basically lays out the standards that have been set for the Christian life. And that word standard, it means something that's fixed. It's a rallying point, and it's something that cannot change. 247 years ago to the day, July 2nd, 1776, the 13 colonies came together and they felt that God had enlightened them to create a free nation. And then it was during the War of 1812. We didn't have a national anthem yet. We were still in our infancy up until the War of 1812 at this time. We had continued the cause of defending our independence, pursuing our independence. We were still growing. We were still learning how to do things. But casualties, during the War of 1812, casualties at this point in the war started to pile up. Prisoners of war were being captured, and the American government went to a man named Francis Scott Key. Some of you guys have probably heard of him. But Key probably wrote one of the most famous songs in American history, the Star-Spangled Banner, the national anthem. In our nation, when we look back, we're not perfect. And I'm not saying that everything that we've done in the last 247 years has been right. We've made mistakes. We've had flaws. We're not perfect. But our nation was built on a set of standards, and those standards were fixed and rooted in Judeo-Christian principles and values. The Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments that we call them, they were mirrored by the 10 commandments. Our founders said that these Bill of Rights that came from God were non-negotiable and men could not change these rights. They said they were given to them by God. As much as man has tried to change things, has tried to change them, has tried to add to them, much like the Word of God, man has tried to change the Word of God to make it fit his lifestyle, we know that the Word of God is fixed. Right. It cannot change. And as a Christian, the Word of God is our rallying point. But the Bill of Rights, we said they were rooted in biblical principles. And this would be the foundation. These first 10 amendments would be the foundation of a new nation that God would lead these men and women to build. These would be the standard for generations to come. Generations to come would look to these 10 amendments and continue to build from them. So the idea of America was built on a set of standards rooted in the Word of God. As much as we've tried to erase that from our schools, from our history today, there's no doubt when you look at the history of our founding, not all of them were Christians, not all of them agreed on the Word of God, but our founders came together and they said, if we're going to do this thing right, if we're going to be different than what we came from, the Word of God has to be at the center of everything that we do. And people have to freely come to Christ on their own. You can't force people to do this. When I got saved, nobody drug me to the altar, kicking and screaming, and said, you're going to get saved whether you like it or not. That's not how salvation works. But speaking of standards, we see it as a Christian. There's similarities between Israel and America. There's similarities between the idea of America, since we're talking about July 4th, our independence. There's similarities between the standards of a Christian and the standards that were set when our country was founded. We see first the standard of the Scriptures. America was built on the Scriptures. We see in Psalm 119:89, the Bible says, thy word is forever settled in heaven. That means you can't change it. You can't add to it. You can't make it fit your lifestyle. Whatever it is, it's settled in heaven. God said it. God spoke the world, the universe, into existence. And he set the standard. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the book of Genesis, we were talking about apologetics. Genesis chapters 1 through 11, the standard, the basis for which everything else is based off of. You take away those first 11 chapters, and then you completely take away everything in the Bible. You take away Adam as a literal person, then why do we need to be reconciled unto God? If Adam was just figurative, if he wasn't an actual person, then did the fall actually happen? Did sin actually literally enter into the garden? But we have in the beginning God, in the very first chapter, in the very first book, in the book of Genesis, That's how the Bible starts off. In the beginning, God. And in the book of Revelation, it ends with the word amen. And everything in between those words is just as important as those phrases. Everything, every word, every dot, every comma, every T that's crossed is just as important. And God has placed those things there for a specific reason. I believe God's word to be perfect. I believe it to be without errors. Otherwise, why would I preach from it? If I believe that it had flaws in it, why would I preach from it? I believe God's word to be perfect. Men like Abraham Lincoln, he said, I believe the Bible is the best gift God's ever given man. The Savior of this world communicates with us through this blessed book. Abraham Lincoln was not always a believer. He got saved later on in life. But it was through the reading of this book. He was a self-taught man, self-educated. He studied these words, came to know Christ. George Washington, he said, it is impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible. Patrick Henry said, the Bible is worth more than all the other books that have ever been written. Amen. Benjamin Rush, he's the father of the education system in our country. He said, if we were to remove the Bible from public schools, we would be wasting so much time punishing crimes and taking so little pains to prevent them. We'll look at the shape of our schools today. Not that they were perfect then. But they took away the standard. They took away the standard, and it opened up the floodgates for just anything and everything. Thomas Jefferson said, I have always said that a studious pursuit of the sacred book, the Word of God, will make better citizens, better fathers, better husbands. These men believe that the Word of God was the standard for which a nation should be built. Then you have the standard of salvation. Not only was America built on the Word of God, it was built on Christ. And let me explain what I mean by that. America wasn't built as a theocracy. A theocracy is basically a country that has a state church. We don't have that. We don't have any one denomination in America that runs things here, where we demand people to tithe and demand people's attendance. You come freely. You came willingly. But we weren't built on a state church. It was built on the idea that with laying the foundation rooted in the Bible, that people would soon freely come and worship Christ. That's how I came to Christ. When I came in on a Sunday morning 16 years ago, not too far from this church, I got out of my seat and I asked Christ into my heart. Nobody forced me to do it. I came willingly. And that's what our founders wanted, to give people the option to come willingly, because they knew what they came from. They knew what it was like to live in a country where they told you how to worship, where to worship, when to worship, how much money to give, when you could come, when you couldn't come. But there's freedom in Christ. The Bible says there's liberty in worship. There should be freedom and liberty in serving Christ. And I can tell you, it's not without hardship. It's not without some bumps in the road. There's going to be hardship. There's going to be struggle. But when it comes to serving Christ, there's no greater life to live. There's no greater liberty. And our founders knew this. People have to freely come on their own. Because in John chapter 14, he says, Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And then he says in verse 6, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We've got a standard there. In the Word of God, it tells us how to get to heaven. It tells us who we need to go through. The standard was set over 2,000 years ago on how we can be reconciled back unto an almighty God. Adam fell in the garden. Sin entered in. The only way that we can be reconciled, that we can come back into fellowship with God the Father, is through Jesus Christ. It's by grace through faith that we are saved. It's by our faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of our own self. It's not of our own works. We can't do anything, literally, physically, to gain access into heaven. But we have to go through Jesus by faith. And that's how I came to him when I got out of my pew several years ago. but that standard was set. So we say, how does one voluntarily choose Christ? Well, in Romans 3:23, we're going through the standard of salvation here. We're kind of going through the Romans road in a way. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned, every single person, as a direct result of the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There's pride there. So many people say, I don't need a savior. I'm not going to get down on my hands and knees and bow to anybody. Well, by saying that, you already have. You've already decided who you're going to worship. You have to voluntarily admit, I need a savior. There's something wrong inside of me. There's something in my heart that I need. And I remember when I was in this world, I tried to fill my heart, that void in my heart, with everything the world had to offer. And I kept coming up empty. But Christ, 16 years ago, filled that void. I voluntarily asked him to fill that void in my heart. And suddenly, I kind of started to figure out how to become a better husband. Not that I have it perfected. I would never dare say that. Still growing, still working. God's still working on me. But I started to learn how to be a better man, how to be a better husband. Didn't have kids yet when I first got saved. But over time, once I started having kids, this was my standard. This is what I looked to learn how to be a better father, how to be a better husband, how to be a better man, how to be a better Christian. You've got to be willing to repent. And that's the thing, willing. We have to open our hearts and minds. In Luke 13:5, he says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In Acts 17:30, he says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It's very clear. Again, we're going through salvation, the steps. Many of you guys have heard this time and time again. There's nothing new under the sun. But it clearly says that we need to repent. First, we voluntarily come in, and then we repent. Thirdly, we've got to believe that Jesus not only died, but he was resurrected, because that's the miracle, the resurrection, right? Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Without the resurrection, there is no Holy Spirit. There's no power in any of it. Because in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's anybody, believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When I spat on his name, when I didn't know who he was, when I was living against him, he still died for me. That's love. Amen. That's love. Didn't have to, but yet he did anyway. Not only this, not only do we have to willingly come to him, not only do we have to repent, not only do we have to believe that he died and rose again, but we do have to believe these things with all of our heart. With all of our heart, every word. I can tell you that I don't understand every word that's in this book. As much as I've studied, as much as I've looked into it, we only really just scratch the surface with it. We really do, because God is eternal. He's so vast. He's so big. He's so awesome, but we only just ever really scratch the surface. But we have to believe it. God wants us to take him by his word. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. It doesn't mean we can go live however we want. But he expects us to take him by the hand, by faith, and say, God, in this life, I'm going to trust you. I don't understand it all, but I'm going to trust you. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going to trust you. I don't know what's going to happen if I take this job, but I'm going to trust you. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I know that you hold tomorrow. I know it with every fiber in my being. I don't understand why you're leading me down this path, but I know that if I follow you and I trust you, that everything's going to be okay. I know there's going to be struggle. I know there's going to be pain. I know there's going to be heartache, but that's all part of it. It's those heartaches and those struggles that make us stronger. It's those struggles, those battles that make us into the Christians that God wants us to be. It's the battles that make us tough as Christians. I don't mean physically tough, but I mean spiritually tough. Spiritual warriors, prayer warriors. Because if we never go through things, how are we going to know what type of God that we really have? God allows us to go through things, experience pain, physically, mentally, emotionally, because he wants us to go to him, the standard. He wants us to lean on him for everything. If we've got life all figured out, if we think we do, and everything's just good all the time, don't get me wrong, there's good parts, there's great parts of living this Christian life. There's times where we're on top of the mountain, but there's also times when we're in the valley. In the old song, the God on the mountain is still the God in the valley. It's still the same God. When you look, we just went to Alaska a few weeks ago, and no matter where we went, we were surrounded by mountains. Surrounded by mountains everywhere we went. And I happened to look on top of the mountain. There's not much that grows up there. When you look on top of a mountain, it's rocky, it's dry. There's not much up there. There's not much life up there. But then when you start going down into the valleys, when you start going down into the gorges, yeah, a lot of them were snow-covered, but when you look down in those valleys, you start to see things grow. It starts to get a little greener. You start to see how beautiful the land really is and the landscape, and that's kind of like our lives. We want to be on the mountaintop all the time where things are good, but it's in those valleys is when God really molds us, when God really helps us grow. And we may not understand, maybe you're in a valley right now. Maybe you don't understand why you're there, but I promise you, God has you there for a reason, and you're going to grow, and it's going to make the mountaintop seem that much more better. But there's a standard of salvation. And third, we've got the standard of separation. And America, like us as Christians, it was built on the idea that she would be different. And as Christians, we are different. And when we look at how the founders started our country, they used parts of Greece, they used parts of Rome, parts of Ireland even, parts of their government, and they kind of put them all together. But there was one difference between the government of Greece, the government of Rome, the government of Ireland, how they all would be run. They put all of these ideas together, and they made sure that this was going to be the foundation of that. That's what separated this from everything else, the idea that America was going to be different. As Christians, we are to be different. We live in the world. We're commanded to live out here, but God wants us to be separate. He wants us to be separate, and sometimes that is hard. It doesn't mean to completely remove yourself from the world and lock yourself in your house. That's not what God means. But he wants us to go out into the world and shed the light of the gospel, because that's what our world needs more than anything else. It's the only thing that's going to change it. You can elect whoever you want into that office, and don't get me wrong, you should be involved. You need to be involved. If we want to make a difference, then we need to get involved, and we need to start caring about our communities, about our schools, about our homes, about our workplace, and start getting involved in letting the light shine, not our light, but the light of Christ. It's the only thing that's going to change anything. But after we're saved, we're called into fellowship with God, and we're called to be separate. Because it says in 1 John 1:5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not tell the truth." If we walk in fellowship with him, the world is going to notice something different about us. Not in a sense of pride or arrogance. We're not better. We're just better off because we know where we're going. There's a difference. I hope that makes sense. But we're different. Not better, but better off, because we know we're going to heaven. But he called us to be holy, as Peter says. He says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Again, the standard. Right here, it is written. God wrote it. He spoke it in existence through other people. This is it's fixed. It's a rallying point. This is not going to change. Regardless of what direction our country goes in, this has to remain the rallying point of our lives. Because it says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." He says to come out and be separate. And the thing is, God wants us to live a separate, holy life. And again, that word perfect, I think so many times, sometimes we set ourselves up for failure in a lot of ways because we, as Christians, sometimes we do hold such a high standard for ourselves and standard of living because we want to do things right. But the thing is, we're going to fail. We're going to fall. We're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. It's just knowing who we need to come to when we mess up, when we fall, because God is going to be there every single time. Christ is going to be there every single time we fall, every single time we fail, every single time that we mess up. We just need to make sure that that's who we go to. Because the devil will try to fill your head and heart and mind full of lies, saying that there's all these things in the world that you can get your fix on that's going to make you feel better. The pleasures of sin do last for a season, but only for a season. And then you've got to go back and get more of it and more of it and more of it. And before you know, you forget what the problem is and you're so immersed in whatever it is that you're doing that you've forgotten what you were doing in the first place. But understand, the flesh is going to be something, our flesh, our old self is going to be something that we constantly battle every single day. It's not going to be something that goes away. We just have to know who to go to, this standard. I want to go back to Francis Scott Key here for a minute. In the book, in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, Paul describes how to live a separated life from the world. I'm not going to go through chapter 3, but if you ever get a chance, look through chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. Paul really breaks down in detail how to live a separated life, a holy life. But Francis Scott Key, going back to him for a minute, we were talking about the national anthem and kind of how it found. We're talking about a standard here. But why would America in its infancy turn to Francis Scott Key? He wasn't a songwriter at all. He was an attorney. Of all people, why would America turn to a lawyer of all people? I know good lawyers, so don't think that I'm knocking lawyers. I know a very good one, very good friend of mine. Or at least he went to school to be a lawyer. He's not a lawyer now, he's a banker. So there we go. Bankers, lawyers. I don't know. So a very good man. Francis Scott Key. He was called to go aboard the British flagship. Keep in mind we're back, it's the War of 1812. And this man, he really wasn't in support of the war at all. But he had a friend on board, and he was good with words. He was good with words. Wasn't a songwriter at all. So how did he write the national anthem? But the American government came to him and said, we would like you to go and petition for our soldiers, our POWs that are aboard this British flagship. He says, go to the British and ask them for a prisoner exchange. He says, soldier for soldier. We want to get our boys back. He says, so he went, he met this admiral at Fort McHenry. And he said, here's what we want to do. He said, right now, enough fighting. You've got our soldiers. We've got some of yours. Let's do a prisoner exchange here. And this man gave Francis Scott Key his word. They both shook on it. They said, okay, this is good. We're this temporary ceasefire. We're going to exchange prisoners here. So Francis Scott Key, he says, can I have the privilege of telling the men that you have? He wants to go aboard this battleship, and he wants to go down into the bowels of the ship where the prisoners are, and he wants to physically tell these men himself that they're free. And so he gave Francis Scott Key his word. So they drew back the boards, they allowed Key to walk aboard the ship, and he gets on board the ship, and he goes down to where they are, and he sees these men chained one to another, every third person to the floor. These men were in total darkness, but he goes down, and he says something to these men. He says, you're free. I want you to know that you're free. You're liberated. You're free to leave these chains and these shackles. He went and he advocated for their freedom. I'm thankful we have an advocate here this morning in Jesus because he advocates for our freedom every single day. And these men, they came back. This is what shook Frank. He was amazed at their reaction. They didn't get up. They didn't get up and immediately follow him out of the ship. They did. They started to, but they didn't quite have the reaction that he was hoping for. Yes, they were ecstatic, but the words that he heard, they said, can we go fight again? And he said, well, you've already done a great deal for your country. I'm here. I'm liberating you. You can go back home to your families, your friends, live your life. You've done your duty. You've done your service. But he says, go enjoy your life. I'm freeing you. But they said, Mr. Key, the battle's not over. Mr. Key, there is still a battle to fight. It's not over. He knew he needed to get these men off this ship. He was hoping that the admiral and some of the other British soldiers didn't hear this conversation, because he knew right then and then if they overheard this, then they were going to throw him right back into the shackles, into those chains, into those prisons underneath that ship. So he's trying to get them off as quick as he can. But by the time they get unchained and everything else, the admiral had changed his mind. He said, I hate to tell you that the exchange of these prisoners is the least of your worries. By the way, one of the reasons why they had changed their mind is because he had gained too much knowledge of the coming attack. The British were getting ready to attack Fort McHenry. They were getting ready to blow it off the face of the map. He said, releasing these prisoners is the least of your worries. He said, because tomorrow America will cease to exist after this attack. And Francis Scott Key says, well, you gave me your word. We shook on it. How can you go back on your word? The admiral said, our orders have been given. The flag, that flag over there, that standard, that rallying point, that symbol of hope and freedom that you guys are looking to. He said, if that standard doesn't come down, he's like, by nightfall, basically saying, if you guys don't surrender, we're going to blow it off the face of the map. We're going to come down, attack you with everything we have, and we are going to take it down ourselves. And Francis Scott Key says, well, I can tell you one thing. He's like, if I know the resolve of my brothers, he's like, that flag's not going to come down. They're going to fight till every last man. After hearing what these prisoners who had been chained up in total darkness, they wanted to go back and fight for what that stood for what that flag stood for. But the admiral says, I'm telling you, he's like, you see all those, just keep in mind, they're on the beach here. Fort McHenry is right on the beach there. He's like, you see all those black specks coming in the horizon? He said, those are British ships. That's the rest of the fleet that's coming here, and they'll be here in just a couple hours. He said, and if that flag, I'm telling you, does not come down, if you don't surrender, we are going to fire on Fort McHenry. No ifs, ands, or buts. So the soldiers are hearing all of this. And they said, what's going on, Mr. Key? What's happening here? We can see the distress on your face. He said, they're going to blow up Fort McHenry. He said, they're going to take the flag down. They're going to end America. They say we're done. Keep in mind, America is in its infancy here. It's only been around a few decades. This was the first real test that they had faced. The soldiers respond. They're shaken now. Keep in mind, they're ready to fight. They're not ready to back down. He says, the flag cannot come down. That's our symbol of hope, of freedom, of everything that our founders have fought, bled, and died for, the generations that have come before us. They fought to keep this flag waving. That standard represents everything that we stand for. It can't come down. We fought for it. We're going to keep fighting for it because of what those generations have gone on before us have done. So, Mr. Key says, I'm with you. I'm in the same predicament you are. I agree. So what are we going to do? He said, the only thing that we can, he's like, I can't go over there and tell them what our plan is. He's like, there's only one thing we can do. Mr. Key, he gets with those prisoners. He's like, you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray. You know, sometimes in life, you get to a point where the enemy is on you, where there's nothing else to do and there's nowhere else to go. There's nothing else to say other than, Lord, I've got to get down on my hands and knees and I give it to you. What do you do when there's nothing else to do? When you feel you've done all you can do, you got to pray. The standard. We said hard times come into our lives because God wants us to look to him. Francis Scott Key said, we got to pray. I don't know what else to do. So he covers his ears. He starts to cover his ears because all of a sudden they had this eerie quietness right before all of those rockets went off, all of those bombs, hundreds of them all at one time. The attack had begun. As night had settled, the flag was still there, but all of a sudden the attack had begun. They start covering their ears because the sound was so unbearable. And he said soldiers were crying from the bowels of the ship. They're trying to ask Mr. Key what's going on because Mr. Key has a clear view of what's going on. Keep in mind, the admiral, they returned those other POWs down to the bottom of the ship. And so Mr. Key's watching what's happening. Mr. Key's trying to relay the information to them of what's going on. He says, I can't see anything. There's so much noise and so much smoke right now. I just can't see anything. Right now, he's thinking that this is it. America's done. They're going to do what they said they were going to do. So they asked Mr. Key, the first question they asked him, the only question they asked him, they said, is the flag still there? Is the standard still there? Is our rallying point still there? Is it still waving? He says, I can't see. They're like, focus, Mr. Key, you've got to focus. And he said, when the rockets go off, you'll see a red glare. He's like, and that will tell you if the flag is still flying. You'll be able to see whether or not the flag is still flying when you see that red glare. You'll be able to see the flag waving off of it. So until 3 a.m., the British fleet fired upon Fort McHenry. Then at dawn's early light, said the sun rose off in a distance. The flag was still there, but it was shot through, and it was ragged. It was torn. But keep in mind, it's still waving. It's not down yet. It's still there. The standard was still flying, battered and torn. It's still there. And as Mr. Key gets off the boat now, they had stopped. Mr. Key gets off the boat. He begins to look at Fort McHenry. He begins to survey the landscape. He sees casualties. He sees men that are injured. After all that shrapnel, all that metal, all that gunfire, the flag eventually dropped at night. And Fort McHenry was blown to smithereens. It was in rough shape. But every cannon was aimed at that flag. Every cannon. That was their main focus. They're like, if we can make sure that flag comes down, we will destroy their morale, and we will make sure that they surrender. So that's why they had fired every cannon at that flag. But come to find out what had happened. Remember I said at the beginning, during the Civil War, the standard bearer's job was to carry the flag. And if he fell, then another one would pick it up. And so on and so forth. But there was a patriot, a soldier, never did find out his name. But he risked his life and he picked up that flag. He saw that it fell down from the ground and he held up the standard with his own body. This unknown soldier, he would eventually be killed. Somebody else would pick up that flag, and then they would continue. Somebody else picked up that flag, and they continued. Somebody else picked up that flag, and they continued. They held up the standard with their own body. They said, the standard cannot fall. They said, this standard cannot fall. And as Mr. Key, as he surveyed the landscape, again, he looks out and he sees the devastation. And that's in these moments when he sees that flag is still being carried by these patriots, by these soldiers. This was the defining moment in the War of 1812. This is when he writes these words, when he sees all of the damage and everything. He says, oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose brought stripes and bright stars through the perilous fights, or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rockets' red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? And the reason that I read it, as opposed to singing it, for one, you don't want to hear me sing. And second, this is how it started off. He just wrote these words. It wasn't intended to be a song, but this is what he saw. The flag was still there. It's the most important part to me in the whole entire thing. The standard, after everything that it had been through, after everything that they had tried to do to destroy that standard, they tried everything. They fired their most powerful weapons at it, but it was still there. And keep in mind, the British, they may have attacked Fort McHenry heavily and they thought they were going to end America, but the British failed because these men refused to let the standard fall. Men and women, they over the last 247 years in our country, they've given their lives to make sure that the standard was still there. Christ, when I look at these two flags that we have here, the American flag and the Christian flag, one, the soldier gave his life for us physically. Christ gave his life for us spiritually. And now we're back to Hebrews 2:1. I'm going to finish here. Therefore, we ought to give a more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest any time we should let them slip. We ought to give a more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest any time we should let them slip. Listen to the things that we've heard. Those that have gone on before us have sacrificed so much to make sure that the standard has remained a fixed rallying point that will not change. The Word of God is the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. This right here, because of the generations that have come on before us, they've made sure that this standard has remained at the core of what we do. Why are some of you here today? Why am I here today? Well, I'm here because somebody preached the gospel with fire, with power, conviction, and hit me square in the heart. They preached this, and therefore it's allowed me to take this into my home and to show my family this and teach them this. And it transcends generations. And the thing is, this is the standard. I'm here because of the standard bearers in the past who have not given up the fight, who have not given up, who have not quit. And those standards that have been set in the homes, in the communities, in schools, in the workforce, in government, marriage, churches, all of it. And the thing is, one of the things that I had noticed when I was looking in your bulletin, when we were looking through the prayers, is we saw America and we saw revival. And if America is going to continue, we need to step up to this standard that was set by the generations that have gone on before us, that have been fighting this battle for years and years and years, that have refused to budge, that have refused to change it, that have refused to step back, that have refused to move the standard back. We need to step up to the standard and carry it proudly and say, we're not going to change the way that we do things to fit somebody's lifestyle or whatever it may be. Sometimes the truth hurts, but we need the truth now more than ever. And if America is going to have revival like our founders had, before the revolution, they just didn't run into battle, guns blazing. They had revival before they had revolution. There was substance in their revolution. Regardless of the direction that our leadership goes, this has got to remain the standard. Amen. It can't move. It's not going to change. This has to be our rallying point. And so I ask you here today, as I have Pastor Aaron come forward, I'm going to finish here. But I ask you here today, you know, why are you here? Where are you at in your life spiritually? Is the Word of God, is it the standard in your life? Is it your rallying, is it the rallying point of your home? And so I just ask you to search your heart like David asked God to search his heart. Ask God to search your heart. And ask him, what's inside my heart? Pastor Aaron.
Brother Nick, thank you for that challenge. We have a standard, as we've all heard Brother Nick so faithfully preach to us this morning. We live in a day and age when there are a lot of standards that people turn to. On our trip, many of you know, we had some truck trouble on the way back, and We actually had all the lug nuts come off one wheel. I've never seen that happen before. I was trying to figure out how that happened. And, of course, you might know what I did. I got my trusty little phone out and I Googled it, right? Like, what's the problem? We do that with a lot of things in life. We look to a lot of places. You know what I found when I looked at that, when I looked in Google for answers? I found many different answers that none of which were the same. It was confusing. One thing said it was because of this. One thing said it was because of that. And this is a spiritual picture of what happens to all of us spiritually when we look for spiritual answers in places other than the Word of God. Many people are looking for answers to the problems that they experience in their life. They're looking to answers for the struggles that they're having and why they're struggling with certain sins and other, and you know, many different things. And the reason is because they're not looking at the standard. There may be many standards, but there's only one that's the standard. Amen? And the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. This is especially challenging to me as a father. And Gage, by the way, I think we're gonna sing the Star Spangled Banner after that message. I think you've got a slide for that on there. Let him be looking that up. But your standard for truth is found between the covers of this book. All of them, by the way. Peter said, all things pertaining to life and godliness. Can I ask you, is there anything that we experience that doesn't pertain to life or godliness? No. So that means that all the answers are found here. And if all the answers are found here, then what is our job? Our job is to grab a shovel and go digging. Amen? We find treasure when we look for it. We find help when we ask for it. We're given what we need when we trust God and we pray and we ask Him for these things. The Bible ought to be the standard in your life. It ought to be the standard in your home. It ought to be the standard in your family. I answered somebody here recently. They asked me a question and they said, well, you said this, but I heard other people say that. I said, hold on a minute. Take people completely out of this. What does the Bible say? That should always be our question. What does the Bible say? Because there's one word that's forever settled in heaven. And it's not yours, and it's not mine. But it's God's word. Amen? I want to share with you just a couple of verses here, because Brother Nick painted a picture for us of this battle that's going on. And rest assured that the battle is still against the standard. This is what's being attacked today. I just want to read to you the end of the battle. Revelation chapter number 19, and I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
We don't have to look through the cracks in the ship today and wonder what's going to happen in the battle. Jesus Christ will stand and he will reign. His word is forever settled in heaven. The battle is already won. And I don't know about you, but I want to be on the winning side. Don't you? If you're not trusting in Jesus today, I want to encourage you to believe in his word and to make this book the standard of your life. Amen? We're going to stand together now and sing the Star Spangled Banner. Just the first verse.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hail at the twilight's last gleaming? whose bright lights and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watched, were so gallant.